This morning, we're starting a new sermon series on the book of Jonah, and I'll be reading from the ESV Scripture Journal on Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. It's a bit of a two-for-one deal. We're going to be doing Habakkuk later this summer. These journals are a great resource to take notes on a sermon or to further study the passage during the week. Feel free to grab one at our book stall after the service. Today's sermon passage is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, amen. Let's pray again for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for your word. Would you teach us now by it and help us to be conformed more into the image of Christ, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for teaching us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked to do something you just simply didn't want to do? I mean, we've all experienced that to some level, but has it ever been something that you so desperately didn't want to do it, you took extreme measures to avoid it? Maybe at work, maybe a favor from a friend or a request from a family member. We all have been in those dilemmas where we've been asked to do something we desperately don't want to do. Many of you are in or have been in the military, so just imagine for a moment that you were to receive orders to go to sunny Jacksonville, Florida. And for whatever strange and demented reason, you detest Florida. You just simply hate it so bad that you would do anything not to have to go to sunny Florida. Instead, you get on an airplane and go to Washington State. So determined not to go to Jacksonville that you're willing to go AWOL and risk being court-martialed and even worse because of your disdain for Florida. Sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? But that's starting to get at the level to which we see here going on in the book of Jonah. When you think about Jonah, I know that for many of us, the first thing that often comes to mind is this big fish story. And it's true, there is a fish in the story, but it's not the point of the story. In fact, the fish is just kind of a side point along the way that has, for whatever reason, become our fascination. In fact, it was a pastor, Thomas John Carlyle, pastor back in the mid-1900s in New York, said it well. He said, "I was so obsessed with what was going on with the fish and inside the fish that I missed seeing the drama inside of Jonah." And that's exactly what we want to consider today in the next few weeks together, this drama that unfolds inside the heart of this really terrible prophet, this ungodly, rebellious prophet that at the end of the day not only did not like Nineveh, he really is not liking God's mercy so much. And that's exactly the drama that we want to unpack. The book of Jonah is a historical account of one of God's prophets, likely during the 8th century BC. We honestly don't know much about Jonah except what we have here in Jonah and a reference that we find in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Kings is documenting part of the history of Israel, and from the king's account, we know that Jeroboam is king in the northern kingdom of Israel. It's during a time where you had the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam was leading in the northern kingdom. He was an evil king, an ungodly king, but he had managed to restore some of the physical boundaries of Israel. And there in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we read, speaking of Jeroboam, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Jonah, a prophet, a man that the Lord had raised up to speak words from God to God's people and to others as well. We know that Israel had been living in dark days under an evil king, King Jeroboam. But the Lord continued to preserve his people from absolute destruction. And as he would do that, he would raise up these prophets, as we see in the Old Testament. He would raise up prophets to come and pronounce warnings and judgments to Israel and even other nations. Jonah, again, was one of the prophets among many. And as this short account of his story is presented here in these four chapters, we know that Jonah's call, his responsibility, his mission was to go and speak out against the evil of the Ninevites. Nineveh was a city, one of the major cities of the Assyrian Empire, located in what's probably around modern Mosul, Iraq. In Jonah's day, it was a great city, known for its beautiful hanging gardens, its water dams, its parks, its roads. It had an impressive double wall fortification to protect the city from attack. Even the Assyrian king Sennacherib had a magnificent, glorious palace in the city of Nineveh. It was a great city, but it was also a wicked city. The Assyrian peoples were a wicked pagan people. It was a city steeped in pagan idolatry, known for its brutality towards others. The prophet Nahum referred to it as the city of blood. I mean, these were wicked people. They would skin people alive and impale them, leaving them as a warning to others. They would have parents sacrifice their kids It was an ungodly, terrible, terrible, wicked city. So, when God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, you can at least understand a little bit of hesitation going on in Jonah's heart. You can understand, like, okay, like, Lord, that do you know where you're telling me to go? It would be like the Lord asking some of us to maybe go to North Korea and to cry out against the oppressive government there in North Korea. Just go to the capital city of North Korea and just start preaching. Or maybe to be called to go to the central hub of Hamas or Al-Qaeda to tell them of their brutality and their wickedness. There would be some deep soul searching if we were asked to do something like that. But that's exactly what the Lord calls Jonah to do. That's exactly where the Lord calls Jonah to go, to preach against the wicked Ninevites. And Jonah says, thanks, but no thanks. No can do. I'm out. So he heads down to the port of Joppa, secures himself a spot on a ship bound for Tarshish, and now he was a man on the run. You know, as we walk through this story, we're going to see many things. It's a beautiful story. It's really so much in these four chapters. And this morning, as we unpack a little bit of the drama going on in Jonah's own heart, we're going to see the rebellious tendency that we all have, not just Jonah. It's easy to pick on little Jonah here. But we're going to see just the utter foolishness of what it looks like when we are running from God, when he calls us to do things, and when he calls us to be faithful, and we want to go the other way. That's exactly what we see here this morning. Running from God is something we all do in our own ways. We all struggle with it at times. And that's exactly what this tension that happens in the Christian life. Our hearts are inclined towards rebellion against the Lord. And that's exactly where we find Jonah at the outset of this book, a man who had received clear instructions from the Lord. This wasn't like Jonah trying to figure out if the message was clear. It was crystal clear. And yet, he refused to comply. I think the big idea this morning is this. We all have hearts that are inclined to rebel against God, and we need to be reminded of how foolish it is to run from the Lord. And as we unpack this here in Jonah chapter 1 this morning, I want to show you four reasons why running from the Lord is foolish. Four reasons why running from the Lord is foolish. Let's look at these together. First reason is this. Running from the Lord demonstrates a disregard for God's word. Running demonstrates a disregard for God's word. We see from verse 1, we're told, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And the instructions Jonah was given were crystal clear and to the point. The word was this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That was his instruction. Jonah, go to this wicked pagan city and tell them how bad they are. This is a common way for God to communicate to his prophets, and typically we read in the calls to the prophets, we typically read of them obeying the Lord's instruction. Consider the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, there where we read, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine. So he did what the Lord told him. We see that exemplified time and time again, and you contrast that here to what we see in Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. That's, if you don't know geography, that's the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. You know, there are oftentimes many excuses as to why people may not follow a clear command from the Lord. Some may think that it's just not clear, or they're trying to decipher clarity, and they may not understand the implications of a command or an instruction, as we see even written in God's word, and they're trying to sort through that. But that wasn't the case here. This was a clear word given with simple instructions. Jonah is given even the reason why he's to go. Unlike Abram, remember, just go to the land I will show you. And Abram goes, and here Jonah's given a little bit more detail, even than that, call out against it because they're evil. The instruction, the word that the Lord had given Jonah was absolutely clear. I like what Sinclair Ferguson says. He sums it up quite well in his comments on this passage where he writes, he says, "It's been well said that our problem in obeying God is not that we don't understand what he is saying, but that we do." God's word and his commands are often in conflict with our wills and our desires. In this case, and we're going to unpack this more just a little bit later this morning, but in the weeks to come as well. In this case, Jonah didn't think the Ninevites were worthy of such a word. He took it upon himself to determine who was worthy of hearing a word from God and who wasn't. He hated the Ninevites so much that he wasn't about, even with a clear and direct word from God, he wasn't about to go to this wicked place. They were brutal. They were evil. They were pagans. They weren't Jewish. And whatever he could do to get out of it, he was willing to do. After all, what would people think of him if he was to go to Nineveh? I'm sure he was. It's not in the text, so this is just like speculation. I just want to clarify that. But I can imagine Jonah, in Jonah's own heart, he's wrestling with, he probably didn't even wrestle, he's probably like, no, I'm not going, because he knew what it would mean. It would, one, could put him in danger, and two, it could put him in conflict and at odds with his own Jewish people, with the people around him. What would people think of him if he was to go preaching to Nineveh? Can you imagine the comments on Facebook? Traitor prophet makes friends with enemies. Jonah the prophet has blood on his hands. I mean, you can just imagine what Jonah would have faced. I mean, if cancel culture would have existed then, he would have been immediately canceled because of his willingness to go to such a horrible place. So his choice was obey God and face all the backlash that comes with it, or just seek to try to run away from it all. And he certainly chooses the latter. You know, that's often the tension we will face in our own hearts, isn't it? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to follow after the Lord? Are we going to clearly obey a word that we understand? You know, we're not talking about, okay, I'm trying to figure out what this actually means, and there's some discussion here about, you know, the application and those kinds of things. No, this is a clear command given by God that Jonah's willing to set aside in this moment. There are times in our day where we have to wrestle with that. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust and obey, for there's no other way? Are we going to follow our own hearts or maybe be influenced by something else and go the opposite direction? There's a Reformed theologian and former prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, who once summed up the human condition quite well. He said, quote, "Our heart is so continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God, so ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly, were it but for a single day, we would take from his hands the reins of his supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God." I think at the end of the day, that's what Jonah is believing. And when we are willing to set aside the clear commands of God to do our own thing, that's what we are believing, that we can run things a lot better than the Lord. That was ultimately what led Jonah to his disobedience. You know, when we do the same, it may not be that we get on a ship or a plane or get in a car and physically run from God. But we often do that in our hearts, don't we? Not following the commands of God, not giving ourselves to full obedience and acceptance of what God would have for us. You've heard me say this before, but it often sounds like this in our minds and sometimes with our words. Well, I know what the Bible says, but when we get to that point, we're in big trouble. But what? but you know better? I mean, we all do this, right? I'm not picking on you. I do it too. Like, I know what the Bible's calling me to. I know what God said clearly. That's hard. That's uncomfortable. That's risky. Running from the Lord demonstrates a disregard for His word. Second reason running from God is really foolish. Number two, running reveals a discomfort for God's presence. Look at verse 3. After he's given the command in verse 2, but Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Two times in verse 3, we're told Jonah is trying to run from what? The presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah, in his demonstration of his unwillingness to follow God's command, he goes to Joppa. Again, starting the trip in the opposite direction, he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. I should have put a map up there. But this town would have been on the far western side of the Mediterranean. Some think would have been on the, even the western side of the coast of Spain, some 2,000 miles away. Nineveh is to the east, and Jonah is on his way on a ship now bound for the west. Two times we're told he's doing so as an attempt to flee the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah, listen, Jonah was a prophet. He must have known the impossibility of such a thing. All right, Jonah should have known better. I mean, the psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, and for the darkness is as light with you." Point being, there's nowhere you can go to escape the presence of the Lord. Trying to flee from God's presence is a fool's errand. It's an impossibility. And yet, Jonah was attempting that, even though he must have known theologically that's impossible. How often do we do the same, friends? We may believe theologically in the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is present everywhere at all times. I mean, we would affirm that. If you don't affirm that, we need to have a conversation this afternoon. But we would say that's true. God's present everywhere. And yet, how often are we attempting to flee His felt presence by maybe fleeing the place of service He's called us in, or fleeing from the priority of prayer? It's interesting that when we begin down a pathway of disobedience, how unwilling to pray we are. Prayer becomes more and more of a burden and something we just would rather avoid. How often we would flee time in God's Word, or even start to limit our time at church, and or if we do, we kind of show up late and leave early because we just don't want to have to talk to anybody. You see, we do the same things. You don't have to get on a boat. That ship to Tarshish is active in our hearts all the time, if we're not careful. Friends, the Scripture reminds us that the presence of God is the very best place to be. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says there, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Jonah had traded the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore for the miserable darkness of a ship. He begins this downward spiral that ultimately leads him to the point of being willing to die than to turn around and go back and obey the Lord. That's a bad place to be. Running reveals this discomfort for God's presence. And I know that you know what that feels like, not because I know everything that you've ever done in disobedience to the Lord, but when we're in sin, we know that the presence of God is uncomfortable. We try to avoid it, all of these things that I've just said and more. Brothers and sisters, it's just a good reminder for us to understand that the presence of God is the best place to be. You can't escape His presence. Number three, another reason it's foolish to run from the Lord is running underestimates the scope of God's sovereignty. Trying to run from God is really, really silly. Jonah must have been convinced in his own mind that if he could just get as far away as possible, then maybe the Lord would just leave him alone and send someone else. I mean, if the Lord is that determined to send a message to these wicked Ninevites that deserve nothing but death, if he's that determined, then he can get somebody else. It's not going to be me. And he could. But one of the big themes in this story of Jonah is how God will sovereignly accomplish His purposes despite our obstinance and our disobedience. The Lord was determined that it would be Jonah, and only Jonah, that was going to go do this. So now with Jonah aboard the SS Runaway, notice what God does. Verses 4 through 6, He sends a great wind and a storm. He's sovereign over creation. He, in verse 7, implied in the text, I think, He determines the lot to fall to Jonah. He, in this passage, we see how He even uses these ungodly sailors. They're idolaters. They're praying to all these other gods. He uses these men even to speak words of reason to Jonah and ultimately to toss him into the sea. We know in verse 17, as we'll get to next time, is that the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. So get this. Jonah's on the run on a boat, and God uses the wind, the sea, the ship, the sailors, the fish, and yes, even rebellious Jonah to turn him and bring him back to a point of obedience. Even all of these things, Jonah cannot escape the sovereign hand of God. God would see His purposes fulfilled in and through Jonah. Could He have just simply allowed Jonah to go his selfish way? Sure, He could have. Could He have called another prophet to go to Nineveh? Absolutely, He had plenty. But He doesn't. He called Jonah to go. I like to say, come whale or high water. And He sees to it that Jonah goes. Now, a big takeaway from all this is that God will do whatever it takes to turn you from the pathway of disobedience towards the pathway of obedience. He's too big, He's too wise, He's too powerful for you to outdo and for you to outrun. And it's a fool's errand to try to do so. Here's the thing. Jonah knows this. During the storm, it's interesting, you get down into the latter part of this chapter, the storm's raging, sailors are freaking out, the lot falls to Jonah, and notice what he says in verse 12, if you just jump down there for a second. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quieten down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest is upon you." He knew it. He knew he was the problem. And he admitted it as much. You know, it's interesting how the Lord's sovereignty will extend even to the most unexpected of places and even in the midst of the most unexpected providences. Notice the irony here, even that takes place as Jonah is woken from sleep. In chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord tells him to arise and call out against this pagan city. And here in verse 6, it's a pagan sailor calling out to Jonah, "Arise and call out to the Lord." God in His sovereignty can utilize anything He desires to get us on that pathway of compliance. Sometimes, and even in our own sinful minds, we can convince ourselves that we can eventually escape the gaze and providence of God, but that's simply not the case. It was Martin Luther that said it so well. He said, "Not only the ship, but the whole world became too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all of creation, not even in hell, where he might crawl in to try to escape God's presence. Friend, maybe you find yourself today in a similar state, running from the Lord in some capacity. I don't know what that may look like for you. Trying to flee a responsibility you know down in your heart of hearts he's given you. You see, Jonah's issue here is that he truly didn't think Nineveh was worthy of God's mercy. In a sense, Jonah even stands, I think, as some scholars say, he's a representative even of the whole nation of Israel in this regard. They were, one of my seminary professors used to say, they had this chosen people syndrome where they just thought they were it and everybody else around them could go to hell. I think Jonah is wrestling with that a bit here, and maybe some racist tendencies and some xenophobia as he's looking down upon these other peoples and just absolutely has no desire. They're not worthy of God's mercy. You know, the book of Jonah is a message that Israel desperately needed to hear regarding how they viewed outsiders and even their own enemies. It's a message we need to hear, isn't it? Who was he to say who was worthy and who wasn't? No one's worthy of God's mercy. It's God's world. God can do with it whatever he wants to, with whom he ever whatever he wants to do. And Jonah simply couldn't align with that reality. You know, there is that bit of Jonah in all of us, and I think it's a good reminder and a good point of instruction for us today, even in our own hearts, that we need to listen to the Lord and align our hearts with the thing God desires, even if it goes against what may make sense in our own minds. You know, maybe the Lord has called you to a particular ministry or assignment that you've been putting off or completely trying to ignore. Maybe the Lord's calling you to do something. You're like, oh, I would rather have a root canal. Maybe he's called you to engage or befriend someone that has very critical views towards Christianity or has a very different, radical even, political or cultural persuasion than you, and you'd just rather avoid them altogether. Maybe it's more personal. Maybe he's been calling you to initiate a process of reconciliation with someone that you just rather avoid. Or maybe to deal with some hidden sin in your heart that you just simply don't want to give up. I mean, there's endless ways that we could apply this kind of reality, isn't it? As we just seek to kind of run our own way and disengage from what the Lord may call us to. Friends, there are any number of ways we can be on the run from God, but God in his sovereignty, it's a reminder that God in his sovereignty will do whatever it takes, painful as it may be sometimes, to return to you on that pathway of obedience and faithfulness. Running from God underestimates the scope of his sovereignty. And then number four, running from God cannot hinder the gift of God's mercy. Now, I know that there's a lot we could say about Jonah. We'll continue to do so. I didn't really unpack verses 7 through 12 and 13 where he just really begins this downward spiral and just can't get himself out of it. He's willing to die. That's how far Jonah's willing to go in his disobedience. He's rather just throw me overboard and let me sink to the bottom of the sea instead of me having to go back and go to Nineveh. That's how bad off he is. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't see in this story the overwhelming demonstration of God's mercy. God's mercy is all over the place in this story. Just consider the demonstrations of his mercy so far. God's mercy towards these wicked Ninevites who didn't deserve anything. They were terrible, terrible, wicked people. And the Lord's willing to send a prophet to them to confront them in it. Why didn't he just send an army to wipe them out? He raises up a prophet and says, go tell them how wicked they are. That's mercy. Notice how God's mercy even frustrates Jonah's rebellion. It's kind of his sovereign mercy here. He pursues Jonah. Like God could have just let Jonah go his merry way. But he doesn't. He's merciful towards Jonah, even in Jonah's disobedience. And he pursues him through all of these miraculous ways. You see God's mercy experienced even by the sailors, don't you? They were afraid. They're crying out to their own false gods. And ultimately, they end up crying out to the true God. I don't want to suggest that that was their conversion. I don't know if they were converted or not, but they at least got shaken enough to recognize that the God of Israel, that's mercy. He didn't allow them to perish. That's mercy. So many examples of God's mercy. Just three quick things I want to say about God's mercy, and there's so much more we can say later. Number one, just notice how God's mercy is extensive. God's attitude towards other cultures and people is one we desperately need in our own hearts and minds. No matter how vile they may be, no matter how oppressive they may be, no matter how wicked they may be, I think this attitude that we often have, especially in the West, towards other cultures and other nations, is an attitude that I think we see exemplified here in Jonah's heart. You know, it's this battle that we can stand firm against evil, ungodly, wicked regimes, while at the same time praying for and desiring their conversion. I think that's impossible to do on your own, completely possible when you have the Holy Spirit. Just friends, I just want you to consider for a moment nations or other peoples that are different than you, peoples of different ethnicity, different colors, different languages, different worldviews, different persuasions of any kind. How's your heart towards them? How's your heart towards even those who are demonstrating just rampant wickedness in the world? How often do you pray for and desire the good of those you would consider your enemy? You see, God's mercy is extensive. It reaches to the worst of sinners. Number two, God's mercy is relentless. All that God does in pursuit of Jonah is a demonstration of just how merciful he really is towards Jonah. I mean, he could have left Jonah to wallow in the misery, in his own misery, and sink to the bottom of the sea. He could have just let him go to Tarshish and live out just a life of regret on a beach somewhere where he's just miserable the rest of his life. But he doesn't. Whenever God pursues us, whenever he convicts us, whenever he illuminates our understanding, brothers and sisters, we should pause for a moment and count that as a blessing, that God is relentlessly merciful towards our sin. He extends mercy towards us even in our most rebellious and stupid moments. And the fact that he doesn't leave us to perish in our own foolish ways is a demonstration of how kind and merciful he is towards the ungodly, and we should praise him for it. And third observation about mercy here is that God's mercy is unexpected oftentimes. These sailors, they're just doing their thing. On their way for the next journey without any regard for God, the true God, whatsoever. They're just doing their normal thing. That is until God showed up on their ship. You know, it's a great story because it teaches us that no one is out of the reach of God's mercy. No one is out of the reach of his control, and he often extends mercy even in unexpected ways. I think you see that even in the sailors' experience. They're trying to get Jonah to come to his own senses, these pagan sailors. They're afraid, they're terrified, and we see that God in his mercy is kind to them. God's mercy is something that we can't limit. Even when we run and try to do our own thing and try to run away from God's work in our own hearts or God's command for us to do something, even then we know that we can't outdo the mercy and grace of God. You know, if anything, Jonah teaches us the utter foolishness of running from the Lord. You can't outrun him no matter how hard you try. Yet God's mercy, we see here, triumphs even over the most rebellious ways. His mercy triumphed over a runaway prophet. His mercy will triumph over this horrible, wicked city. And we see that God, in his sovereignty and in his mercy and in his kindness, will accomplish what he set out to accomplish. You know, our inclination to rebel against the Lord looms large in our hearts, and yet God's sovereign mercy looms even larger. I think that's kind of a summary of what we see here. Our inclination is to go the other way, and God's inclination is to extend his mercy and to display his sovereignty and to accomplish his purposes no matter what. So, brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged in that. Let's see the utter foolishness of running from the Lord and his ways. Let's not run from God. Let's run to him and let's run with him as he accomplishes purposes in the world to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for instructing us in it and by it. Lord, there's so much here that I think often speaks volumes in our own hearts and our minds. I think we relate too well with this runaway prophet. Lord, I'm thankful that you put this in the Bible to show us not just what it looks like to rebel, but Lord, to show us how great and glorious and kind you are. To show us that your mercy is extensive. It's relentless, even when it shows up in unexpected ways. And Father, would you help us to be overwhelmed by that this morning? That we would be overwhelmed by how good and merciful you truly are, that we would be instructed by it, that we would walk happily in it. And Lord, that you would help us to be a people who listen to your word and to follow it, even when everything around us and even in our own sin at times, we are inclined to do the opposite. God, would you keep us firm in your grip? Would you help us to be wise as we seek to walk with you in faithfulness in all that we've been called to do and to be? Thank you, Father, for all that we have in Jesus, the one who is our true and eternal Redeemer, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin, that we could be yours. We pray this in his name, for his sake. Amen.